morning, so you guys have to bear with me. So, yeah, you guys will clap now, but now we are. With the title of the message, I've been really thinking was it's been on my heart for a while. So I'm very visual, so I have some notes for you guys, so you guys can follow with me and the verses as well. Martin, can you put it up, please? The title of the message is The Life of a Christian in the Midst of Suffering. So you guys are like, okay, bye-bye. Right? So, yeah, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us, Lord. We thank you so much that we can be at this church, God, to worship you and to get to know you more. And Father, as we dig into your word, Lord, we ask that you would truly speak to us, meet us at where we're at. Lord, we know that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we ask that you would help us to open our hearts, Lord. We love you so much in your name. Amen. All right, so just a quick introduction. If you guys have your Bibles or your Bible apps, I would open to Matthew chapter 16. So do that with me, because if I say anything that is off, you guys are accountable to be able to realize, oh no, this is what the Bible says. All right, so open up. So I have a question. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you found yourself suffering? Whether if it's something physical, financial, can we reduce the feedback a little bit, Martin? Financial and even emotional, just suffering in general. Have you ever asked or said to yourself, it's just too hard for me. The task is just too great. I can never do it. Have you ever felt, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. Why do I have to suffer by all of these different circumstances? Why? Have you ever felt like you could not manage to take one more step forward, and that the only way to end this suffering is to give up and quit? Well, in this study, we'll see for the believer, a follower of Jesus, what life truly can be like in the midst of suffering and in hard times. So, Matthew 16, we're going to start from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. So, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and, what does it say? Suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses this life, his life for my sake, will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Last verse. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Pretty intense, huh? So now we're going to really just take a look at it verse by verse. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and realize, what does it say? And suffer some things. Suffer one thing. It says suffer many things. Now, I'd like to start with this word suffer. What does the word suffer mean? According to Webster's dictionary, suffer means an experience or being subjected to something bad or unpleasant, to submit or to be forced to endure. And we see here in verse 21, the beginning of Jesus revealing and showing to his disciples that he must, realize the word must, go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. And we read a glimpse of what Jesus would have to suffer. We read it at the end of verse 21. From the elders and chief priests and scribes to be killed, right? He has to be killed and be raised on the third day. So, I'd like to point out a thought. Now, in our society, people live and act in their lives and so hard try to make sure for themselves or for their family or for their loved ones that they would not have even the slightest possibility to suffer. And why is that? I mean, it's normal. We love our loved ones, right? We don't want to suffer. We generally don't enjoy suffering, but I believe it's because the fact that we are afraid of coming into a situation or object in our lives that we cannot control. That inability to control and know about something that would or is causing us pain. Stress, sorrow, and anger makes us feel scared and helpless. And in today's society, unfortunately, it is said that we ourselves have the power to control our own future and unknown circumstances. That's what the world says. And look at what Peter replied, which completely makes sense, that Jesus, after he mentions that he would have to go and suffer many things, how did Peter react? Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him aside, and just imagine, Jesus said he had to suffer, I'll have to go and suffer many things. Imagine Peter like, hey, Jesus, come here. You know, come on, what are you talking about? Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Man, would you guys have the courage to rebuke Jesus? Peter's like, listen, far be it from you, Lord. Far be it from you that this should not happen to you. You know, so Peter's like, bruh, what in the world are you even talking about? You know, suffering? Far be it from you, Lord. There is absolutely no way that you, Jesus, should have to suffer. There's no way. Now, how many of us have ever felt like this? Let's be real. Man, far be it from me that I shall have to suffer like, you know, those other people. Man, that person is suffering like this in their lives right now. Oof. Man, far be it from me that I would have to go through the same. If anyone tells me that I will have to suffer in my life, I will simply pull them aside and rebuke them. You know, just like this guy. Man, what are you talking about? So how does Jesus reply to Peter's rebuke? Look at verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, now, this is when it gets interesting. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Wow. And if someone said that to me, I would just go home and cry. But we see here that Jesus completely rebukes Peter for his way of thinking. Calling this thinking is, you know, this way of thinking is from Satan, and that it is an offense not being mindful of the things of God, but only on the things of men. You know, moments earlier we see that Peter had a revelation from the Father, confessing, you can see in the previous chapter, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, of the living God. And this is Peter saying that he is the Christ. And now we see Peter being used as an instrument of Satan. Jesus knew what he would have to suffer. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. And not even Satan could use one of Jesus' own disciples to persuade him to do otherwise. Jesus knew exactly what he had to do. Now, concerning this philosophy and mentality of, you know, spare yourself, you know, far be it from you, literally, spare yourself, it shall not happen to you. This philosophy of take the easy way, take the easy path, escape the cross, escape it. That philosophy, that way of thinking, literally comes from the enemy. We need to realize that. I have a question. Are we mindful of the things of God in our lives? Or are we only mindful of ourselves? As we move on, we see Jesus gets to the point that Peter and ourselves need to truly understand and sink in our minds when it comes to being one of his disciples. So, now we dig in. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, you would notice that this verse begins with, then Jesus said to his, what does it say? And yeah, exactly. It says to his disciples. But remember, in Mark's account and in Luke's account, you guys can write it down if you want to, Luke 9:23 and Mark 8:34, it says, then Jesus spoke these words to his disciples and to the multitudes. And to the multitudes. So, question. Now, why is that important for us to notice? Because it was just for these 12 men. It was only just for the disciples. You might fall under the impression that Jesus is saying that it is only just for, let's say, for example, pastors, you know, and deacons. This is what Jesus is saying here. It's only for, you know, the missionaries. You know, for those who are really, really involved in the church. You know, for those people, of course. No, this is actually for everyone, for all believers in Jesus. So again, that applies for everyone at all times in all circumstances, for those who decide to come after him. And now we see Jesus brings up three steps that we should do if we choose to come after him. So what do we see? Number one, deny yourself. Oof. Now, we need to understand what Jesus means by denying yourself, especially in the light of suffering. There needs to be an understanding and balance of two examples. Paul mentions while in prison in Philippians 3, verse 7, says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. So everything that he has gained, he has counted as lost for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, and he says here, I've suffered the loss of all things. Paul's saying, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Oof. Paul suffered the loss of all things, but he denied himself, his ego, and acknowledged that by denying himself, he would gain Christ in return. Now, on the other hand, this does not mean that we are to take this to an extreme and interpret this and say that we are to live a life where we cannot be blessed or think that we are not blessed. On the other extreme, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what does it say? "Who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So we need to remember that we are blessed. The Lord has blessed us. And I just want to quote something here. From Brian Broderson's book called Spiritual Warfare. It's a really great book. I haven't finished it yet. But it says, and I quote, "Wouldn't it be nice if the Christian life was simply believing in Jesus and living happily ever after?" Man, amen. Right? Come on. "But anyone who has sought to seriously follow the Lord has found it to be otherwise. Jesus promised his followers that tribulation and opposition would mark life in this world. The primary source of the opposition is the devil and a multitude of wicked spirits who formed a united front against the kingdom of God." Now, why am I bringing this up? Guys, in the midst of suffering, we must never, never underestimate the spiritual and practical situations in our lives. And when we deny ourselves, we find true contentment, just like Paul had when he denied himself. And, you know, I have an example of denying yourself that I would never forget. I remember there was a time when my dad worked at a rent-a-car company, and the boss there treated him absolutely terribly. Like, one, he would illegally pay my dad less than the minimum wage. So my dad would have to work extra hours so he can get some, you know, the money that we needed for the family. And two, which is super crazy, this guy knew my dad was a Christian. So he knew that he was a Christian. And this guy would occasionally go next to my dad and say, "Ooh, Satan. Ooh, Satan," you know, laughing behind his ear. And what did my dad do? Well, first, what would you do? No. What did my dad do? He kept his head down and he worked, knowing that no matter what he wanted was to provide for his family, no matter what the cost were. Instead of fighting against the boss, he denied himself and continued. Guys, there will be times in our lives as Christians where we will need to actively deny ourselves. Jesus says, "If you desire to come after me, let him deny himself." So that's number one. Now, what's number two? Okay, so we move on. Pick up your cross, it says here. So we have first deny himself and to take up his cross. On this subject of picking up your cross, I want to point out that in the midst of suffering, life can be quite overwhelming, right? When we're picking up our cross. Life can be overwhelming. That's a fact. That's a fact. And concerning the cross, picking up this cross that Jesus carried would have overwhelmed any of us. Even Eduardo, he's super strong. Well, you might be thinking, well, what do you mean by that? So an entire cross during this time, this wooden beam that Jesus carried, it is historically recorded that the whole cross would weigh over 135 kilos, which is, for those other people, which is 300 pounds. Okay, so this thing was heavy. This thing was heavy. And why am I pointing this out? Why? In our lives, we can suffer by picking up our cross with the spiritual and physical weight that comes with that, and it can be very, very overwhelming. It's interesting, many people interpret this specific verse like, man, let him deny himself ice cream and pizza. Or, let him deny himself luxury down here on earth. You know, deny himself that. What this verse actually says, it says, let him deny himself. Himself. And you already know that the hardest person in the world to deny is yourself. To deny myself pizza and ice cream, it's hard enough, okay? But to deny myself is incredibly difficult. To deny myself is to put self out of the picture and to put Christ in the place of self. And you know, life is not easy. Life is not easy. I have a question. Is our goal, or should I even say, not our goal, our God, lowercase g, in our lives, trying to make our lives easier for ourselves? Is that your goal? Is that your God? Look at what Apostle Paul had to go through in his life. Even though he went through heavy circumstances in his life, he still carried his cross and remembered his purpose and goal. For example, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 28. Listen to this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and now here it starts, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently. And try to relate with yourself in your circumstances through what Paul had to go through. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And it's like, okay, Paul, we know that you went through a lot, but no. And night and day I have been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils waters, in perils of robbers, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, look what it says in verse 28. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Would you be able to say that if you're going through all those different things in your life that you say, oh, well, my deep concern is for the churches? If someone went through all that like Paul, the last thing that they would want to think about is anyone else but themselves. And even in the midst of suffering, Paul's deep concern wasn't on himself, but his concern was for the church, for the churches and their spiritual state. And you know, picking up your cross can be overwhelming and scary at times because we don't know what or why certain things can happen in our lives. But as you guys know, the cross was important for salvation. It was important. Without the cross, listen to this, without the cross, we could not be redeemed. And the cross is also important for us for our spiritual development. In our young adult home group Bible study, we're going through the Gospel of John. And a few weeks ago, we really enjoyed talking together about Jesus walking out on the sea. And I'll just read it to you quickly at John 6, verses 16 to 21. Now, when evening came, his disciples went out to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. So then the sea arose and grew a great wind and was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus all of a sudden walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, and what does he say? It is I. Do not be afraid. And then in verse 21, they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Crazy. And we just read that, you know, the sea was rough with great winds. And, you know, I'm a dive master. I've worked on boats. And when it's stormy and when it's windy, it's loud. Like, it's hard. Sometimes you have to yell like, hey, bro, pass me the tank. What? You know, when it's just so windy. And that can happen within our lives. It can be so overwhelming picking up our cross and that we can just be so disorientated by life and we get so afraid. We get so afraid and so stuck. But what does Jesus say in verse 20 of this John 6, it is I, do not be afraid. Guys, we are not alone in this battle. We're not. We have the Lord. We should not be afraid. And I love this. It says in Psalm 9, verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Man, do we genuinely believe this, guys? He is our refuge. But it doesn't end there, does it? Unfortunately not. We looked at, if someone wants to come after him, he must, one, deny himself, okay? And number two, pick up and take up his cross. And, you know, we are not to take up Christ's cross, just a side note, we're not to take up his cross, but our own. There is a cross for you and a cross for me. That is, if you're going to follow him. Which leads us to point number three. Following him. You know, words change over time. The original meaning can get lost, and language is dynamic, right? So certain words can change. For example, bad. Bad means, well, you know, the opposite of something good, something poor of quality. But now, today, especially in America, in modern society, and in my specific generation as well, the word of bad actually means good. You know, for example, bro, that burger, so bad, bro. So bad. I know, right? What do you mean bad? Oh, it's really good. Ah, okay. You know? Another example reminds me of Mark Jasper. There was a time that I would use the word sick a lot more than I do now. And I remember where I was with Mark, and I said, man, that time together, Mark, was so sick, eh? It was sick. And Mark was like, ah, that time together made you vomit and want you to throw up out of your mouth? And I was like, no, Mark. And on one part of the problem has to do, unfortunately, in one aspect, is social media. Social media can be a change agent to language itself. For example, the word like. Originally, like meant to enjoy someone or something. I like you. I like that. I like this. It doesn't necessarily mean that today, in social media, to like someone, it means I acknowledge someone electronically. The word friend at one time was an actual person that you actually had a relationship with. There was a mutual affection built in. Today, a friend is someone you add in a list of contacts. There was a time that the word follow meant to go or come after a person or thing proceeding ahead, more or travel behind, follow. Now, today, follow means you get electronic updates that person may not genuinely follow you, that person may not even actually like you, but that person likes to keep track of you. Let's be real. And for the older generation who might know this already, but you can even get apps, which is crazy, and you can pay for it, on your phones that will help you get more followers. And there are other apps that can help you track more followers, that the followers you get. And so businesses will say, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Twitter, on Instagram, you know? And you see, I actually believe that when you change the original meaning of words, you are actually draining the word. You're robbing the word of the impact, the general impact that it was supposed to have in the language. And when we have a misunderstanding of like, or in this case, follow, if we have a misunderstanding of that, it can really affect the way how we see and read these verses in verse 24. And what does it say? And to follow him, follow me. In this, we need to see and understand that what it truly means to follow Jesus and what that actually entails. For us to follow Jesus, it means to follow him not on our terms, but rather on his terms. For example, 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you." He suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. And this question would be for all of us at one point, who are you following? Who are you following? Are you genuinely following Jesus? Or are you following your own thing? Your own desires? Following what the world follows? Francis Chan mentions in his book, Crazy Love, following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. It is not a label we can display when it's useful. It must be central to everything we do and are. I think I wrote that out wrong, sorry. Following Jesus is vital, especially when we're at a time in our lives, bear with me, time with our lives when we're suffering. It is hard to follow. We must follow Jesus no matter what, and no other. And so now it continues, verses 25 to 26. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The life of a Christian in the midst of suffering can have the tendency and downfall of being misled by our gains in this life, or the worldly gains that we do not have. And when I say gains, I mean, you know, money, the roof over our heads, what we wear, what we eat, our laptops, our phones, our cars, etc. And with this last two verses here, if you realize, I want to talk about one more thing, and that is the blessedness, and it's hard for me to say, the blessedness of possessing nothing. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will find it. For what profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? A.W. Tozer mentions in his incredible book, I really highly recommend it, The Pursuit of God, says, within the human heart, things have taken over. Things have taken over, and I see this in my own life. Men have now, by nature, no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer. But there is a moral dusk, stubborn and aggressive people fighting among themselves for first place on the throne. This is not just a metaphor, but an accurate analysis of our real spiritual trouble. And possibly also, maybe the only way to destroy this trouble, this foe that we have, is by the cross and by the cross alone. Let him take up his cross and follow me, Jesus says. Like what we looked at earlier. You know, I have an example. There was a time for me and my parents, you know, my dad genuinely could not make enough money for what we think or what we say, simple things. For example, like the bus fare. I remember I would ask my dad, hey, can I have, at that time was €1, 25 cents to take the bus from here to Palma Nova to go see my friends and hang out? And he would reply, son, I'm sorry, but we don't have it. We have to wait till next month or something like that when payday comes in. And that was hard. And that was awkward. And so what I did, I would walk from Santa Ponza all the way to Palma Nova to go hang out with my friends. And then late at night, once we're done hanging out, I would walk from Palma Nova back to Santa Ponza. Just did it. It was a thing. And another example, for those who know me well, I'm sure you've heard the story before, but I remember the days when I was a kid, there were certain times I saw my parents in distress because we did not have enough money to get even food for dinner. And even to have lunch for myself to take to school. I remember there was a day that I could see my parents were all stressed out. Mom was crying, and I'm like, what's happening? And there was just no food. And I went to school, and when I came back, long story, just super crazy, a lady from at the church that we were going to at this time was casually walking by a supermarket and then passed by a place where they sell rotisserie chicken. All right, I knew that once I said it, you guys would get all hungry now. So the rotisserie is chicken. And as she's walking by, she said that something within her heart was saying, get this for the Bankheads. Get this for the Bankhead family. And she felt this in her heart, and she goes, oh, that's ridiculous. Why would I need to get... So she continues walking. And as she's continuing walking, she says, the burden got even more heavier. Get that chicken. Get it. And she's like, oh, man. Well, okay. So she goes back and, you know, she goes, gets the chicken. And she gets the chicken. And then she's like, well, this is going to be awkward if I just bring them some chicken. So what does she do? She went to Eroski and bought a buttload of groceries. I mean, like a whole fridge full, you know. And then, so she got, you know, stuff and got the chicken and went over to the house. I was at school during this time. She knocked on the door And my mom opened the door and I was like, hey. And then Karen's like, I know this might sound really awkward. You know, I know this might really smell good. And but I have this stuff because God put it on my heart to bring this to you. And then at that time, my mom cried and melted. And then afterwards, this specific woman cried also because she realized the state that we were going through. On that specific day, we had nothing in the fridge. We had nothing. And this lady obeyed God's voice that sounded ridiculous to bring this for us. And I tell you, that chicken was good. That wasn't on my notes. But the blessedness, there is, guys, blessedness when we possess nothing. We are blessed because we rely not on ourselves, but we rely on Jesus for absolutely everything. Let me encourage you to take this seriously. It is not to be understood as mere Bible teaching to be stored away in the mind. It is a marker on the road to greener pastures, a path chiseled against the steep sides of the mountain of the Mount of God. We dare not to try to bypass it if we would simply follow on this holy pursuit. We must ascend a step at a time. Remember the life of Corrie ten Boom. It's really great. And what did she always say? You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Oh, the sweet joy there is when we possess nothing at all. When we're simply just at rock bottom. We might feel like we're suffering, but we have the power of Jesus Christ living inside our hearts. To be that light in the world where there is none. That fire that is keep kindling because of what He is doing in our lives. Oh, for what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, to conclude, turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 7 or look at the screen. It's like, and it says, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I, and realize it says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, realize what it says, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of what that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Of me, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. You know, Paul is saying, guys, I'm not saying that I know everything, you know, but there is one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, forget about it and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the midst of all our suffering, we can count them as rubbish so that we may gain Christ. Pressing on forward, not looking back. For the Lord loves us. He cares for us. The Lord is saying, he is genuinely saying, trust me. This, what you're going through, you know, it might be hard. It might be hard, but the reward that we will have when we're with him in eternity, priceless. Now I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as well, I'm going to ask for the prayer team to come up as well, as this Sunday is praying for those who want prayer. And I'm going to close, as they come up, close with Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. You know, okay, let's be real. Now, for those who are still feeling, not feeling convinced by what we're looking at today, be convinced at least by this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, even the young guys, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount, this is beautiful, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Guys, are you suffering? Are you feeling weary? Are you lacking in strength? Let me tell you, we shall mount up with wings like eagles. Truly, and I implore you, truly wait and seek on the Lord. Why? Because Jesus loves you. He loves you and he will renew your strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that in the midst of suffering that you are here with us on each step. God, help us to remember what it means to be your disciple. Lord, and how important it is for us to not just partly follow you, but to completely follow you. Father, I pray for those who are feeling weak and troubled this morning, who are going through a lot of hard times, who are genuinely suffering. Lord, I pray that during this time of worship, during this time of prayer, Lord, that we would be able to walk up and take that step of faith, God, to reach out to you. Lord, and we thank you so much that you promise that you would reach out to us, Lord, and that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.